So I thought, okay, I know what I'll do. I'll go to the office and get my concordance out. And the problem is, it's not in the book of 2 Corinthians anymore. I thought for sure it was in the book of Acts. So I was looking for that in Acts. And I wasn't finding it. And Andrew was panicking. And it was there in 2 Corinthians where it's been all along. So there you go. There you go. Well, have to be flexible, don't you, Andrew? Yeah. What about a second chance? Be flexible on that? That's our title tonight. What about a second chance? Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can be here tonight. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather like this. We thank you for songs that are meaningful. We thank you for passages of Scripture, truth in your word. Thank you that we live in this country and we are blessed with so much. And I pray that tonight you would speak to our hearts. Guide us in the truth that we want to look at. I pray that this would be a blessing and you would be glorified in it. And that is my prayer, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay. The question that was turned in on that card was this, word for word. If a person rejects salvation before the rapture, will they get a second chance? That was the question. Well, where's that mic? Let's pass that mic around. See what you say. Huh? What is the truth about that? Do we have truth about that? The scripture portion of that is commonly referred to in considering this question is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Take your Bibles if you haven't turned there, and I would like to have us just spend some time looking in there. I want us to go through these verses, and actually we're going to look at the verses, make some comments about them, and then I'll tell you how I have chosen to address that question this evening. 2 Thessalonians 2, and why don't you write down 1 through 12? 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him? What is that referring to?
Rapture.
That's the rapture. That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, he said, we beseech you by our gathering together unto him, and that's, we beseech you in behalf of the rapture, but he said, I don't want you to be all hot and bothered and concerned that the day of Christ is here. The day of Christ is a day of judgment. And he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Who is this? Who is Paul talking about? This man of sin, son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called or worshipped as God. Who are we talking about? The Antichrist. Is this a fictional being in Scripture? No. There is going to be an individual who will be the personification of this very thing. He is going to come. He is going to oppose God. He's going to oppose anything that has to do with God. And he is going to be leading people here on this earth to worship him as God. Now, when is he going to show up? When is his heyday? Do you remember that time frame? It's during the 7-year tribulation period. That's when he's going to shine. That's when he's going to be revealed. And that's when he'll have his heyday, and he's going to come out a loser. It's all going to take place in those seven, in that 7-year period. And notice, he as God, verse 4, will sit in the temple of God there in Jerusalem, impersonating, telling people, I'm God. Worship me. Now, does that sound reasonable? Does it sound reasonable that a man would tell people, worship me, I'm God? Has it ever happened before? So what makes you say, that wouldn't happen? Nobody would do that. They have done it. They have done it. Claiming, worship me, I'm God. Remember ye not, verse 5, that when I was with you, Paul said, I told you these things, that the day of the Lord, that time of judgment, it's not going to happen, verse 3, until the man of sin is revealed. How many of you know who he is? Can I see your hand? Has he been revealed yet? No, he hasn't. So that which had the Thessalonians all concerned, Paul said, I told you, you don't have to worry about that. I tell you, by the return of our Lord for us, it's not going to happen until he is identified and he is in place before those following things begin to take place. He says in verse 5, remember, when I was with you, I told you these things. Now, verse 6. Now know you what is withholding, what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness is already working. Only he who now letteth. What's that mean? What's another word for that?
Restrains.
Only he who is now restraining is going to restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, notice it's capitalized, that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So when this man of sin, the son of perdition, the one otherwise known as the Antichrist appears, what will he have accompanying him according to what we just read? Whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. What's going to be characteristic of him? Supernatural. There's going to be signs and powers and omens and unusual things happening. And why is he going to be doing that? What is it that he has asked people to do back in verse 4? Worship me as whom? If you're God, you ought to be able to do some miracles. And so Satan is going to provide, verse 9, some miracles for him. People won't buy into that, will they? People are going to be smarter than that, aren't they? You think so? I don't think so. I don't think so. And notice, he will have workings of Satan, power, signs, lying wonders. Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that believe. With all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? What's going to happen? Notice who some of his best adherents are going to be, according to verse 10. Who are going to be some of the ones that are going to listen the closest to the man of sin, the Antichrist, according to verse 10? Pardon? The unrighteous, why? Because they what? They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It seems as though they are going to be those who have heard the way, but now I don't want that. I don't have time for this Jesus thing. I've got my life to live. It seems as though Paul is saying that those who have heard the truth but rejected it are going to be especially susceptible for the deception of the Antichrist when he comes. Why? Because they refused the truth. And what would the truth enable them to accomplish in verse 10? They might have been what?
Saved.
They might have been saved. And for this cause, Paul said, God shall send them strong delusion, error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned or condemned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the passage of Scripture that most times a pastor, a Bible teacher will turn to when someone asks the question, if a person has rejected salvation and the rapture comes, will they get a second chance? What do these verses seem to suggest to us? No. I thought it would be good, and I trust it'll be something that will be a blessing to you. I appreciate men who are much smarter than I. I didn't even make it through kindergarten when it comes to the smartness of Bible education. And those who have studied, those who have got their doctorates in this language, that study, in studying the Scriptures, and people like me, I appreciate their writings. So I can get a hold of something and my little old brain can understand. And I try to find things. Please don't take this wrong, Pastor. Are you saying we're ignorant? No, that's not what I'm saying. I try to find things that will make it understandable for all of us. That's my goal. And I have sought out three references this evening, three different men in their writings went to this particular passage of Scripture where this topic was addressed. If a person has rejected salvation and the Lord comes and raptures the church, can they just hurry up and run out and get a second chance and be saved? According to what Paul was teaching the Thessalonians, it sounds very unlikely. The words that Paul used is that those who have heard and rejected are going to be especially susceptible to the deception of the Antichrist and the man of sin. And they're not going to want to turn to the truth. Well, having said that, I want to share with you, first of all, some writings from John Bulver. At one time, he was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, and I looked on his writing on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and I thought, that'd be some good help. Maybe the people would appreciate hearing his take on that. We find that he suggests that the man of sin will come as a substitute in place of Christ, and people who resisted Christ and did not receive Christ will flock in great numbers to follow this evil character. Those who are deceived had opportunity to receive Christ. But they did not do it. Paul specifically says that. They had the chance. Those who have turned away from Christ will turn instead to this false leader and thus believe a lie instead of believing the truth. Now, Mr. Walberg goes on to say, some understand from verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, error, that they should believe a lie. He says, some understand that if a person in this present age of grace hears the gospel and does not receive Christ as Savior, then when Christ comes and takes his church home to glory, these will find it impossible to be saved after the church is translated. It is unlikely that a person who rejects Christ in this day of grace, and that's what we are living in today, isn't it? Today is the day of opportunity. This is the age of grace. That they will turn to Him, the Lord, in that awful period of tribulation, if they didn't want anything to do with it now. He goes on to say, it is possible, though very improbable, that a person who has heard the gospel in this present age of grace will come to Christ after the rapture. The scriptures definitely teach, and here's why it's so improbable. The scriptures definitely teach that God is going to send strong delusion to those who did not believe after the church is gone. If they deliberately turn away from the truth, he will permit them to believe a lie. Well, such was Dr. Walberg's take on that. What about D. Edmund Hebert in his exposition on the Thessalonian epistles? As we look at this, we find he mentions, the one who is withholding, the one who letteth or is restraining. Who is that?
Holy Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit. That's who we believe. And he mentions this in, he says this seems to point clearly to the Holy Spirit, who is here in person as the indweller of saints. The Holy Spirit is in this world. He is in residence in every true born-again believer. And we find the indwelling Spirit will be out of the midst of this present scene when the returning Christ calls his church to himself. When the church is taken away to be with her Lord, then will he also be out of the midst. The Pentecostal dispensation, Acts chapter 2, which began with his descent from heaven in those visible flaming tongues of fire, it will be at an end when the Lord comes and takes his own back to glory. Since the removal of the restrainer takes place before the manifestation of the lawless one, this identification implies a pre-tribulation rapture. In other words, the Lord is going to come before the 7-year tribulation, and that we will be taken out of this world. We will not have to deal with it. Well, what about this 11th verse, though? What about that second chance? We've seen the Holy Spirit identified as the restrainer, but what about the second chance? Mr. Hebert says, since they deliberately chose falsehood in the defiance of the truth of God, God subjects them to the power of the error they chose. They had a chance to believe the truth, but they rejected it. And now God is going to subject them to the error, he says. God uses their choice of evil as the very instrument to punish their sin. His own iniquities, in Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquities shall take the wicked, and he shall be holden or held with the cords of his sin. They will be reaping what they have sown, is what he is suggesting. And it suggests here that the Lord is going to bring this delusion on them, and in verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 2, that they should believe a lie. The delusion which Satan had deliberately fostered is now divinely confirmed in them, since they voluntarily accepted it and desired it. Why? What's God have in mind? Why is God doing this? The ultimate purpose of God in making them reap the consequences of their own choice of sin is that they might, as it says, all be judged who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's verse 12. The subjects of the judgment are designed both negatively and positively. Negatively, they believe not the truth. Never as a definite act did they enter into a personal relationship of trust and obedience to the truth of the gospel revelation. Never. They believed not the truth. But it says here that instead of believing the truth, verse 12, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. What's that? They were well pleased with the life they were living. The deception of the man of sin found a ready response in such men. Their willful rejection of the truth had resulted in their love of evil, and evil had become their good. A moral perversion of character had taken place. He who will not accept and obey the truth will inevitably find that his delight is in unrighteousness. So, Mr. Hebert suggested one last reference. It's from the Believer's Bible Commentary, written by William MacDonald. And he had this to say when he said this: from this passage, it seems that those who hear the gospel in this age of grace, but who do not trust Christ Christ will not have another opportunity to be saved after the rapture. If men do not believe the Lord Jesus now, they will believe the Antichrist then. It says here that they all will be judged because of their unbelief and their love of evil. This is reminiscent of Luke 14:24. For I say unto you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. Now, he goes on, and then perhaps some are saying, but aren't people going to be saved after the church is taken out of this world? Aren't there going to be people being saved? And he addresses that. We know that many people will be saved during the tribulation. In fact, 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, will be saved, and they will be God's messengers in preaching the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world. Through their ministry, many others will be saved. Who is it that's going to be getting saved? It seems that those who will be saved are those who never heard the gospel presented during this present age, who deliberately refused to accept the Lord as their own personal Savior. Well, I trust if I answered your question, it helped. We could look at multiple other sources, but it seems as though that passage in 2 Thessalonians 2 is very clear. It seems as we look at some sources of some scholars, they are teaching the same thing that we believe Paul taught here in Thessalonians. So, the bottom line is, if you've got somebody who's putting off accepting the Lord as their own personal Savior, what's a good word for them? How about 2 Corinthians chapter 6? And this was the reference that he evaded me a while ago. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped you. Behold, you know the rest of the verse? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't count on having a second chance. Scripture doesn't support it. If you need to accept the Lord, you do it now. You do it now. Don't wait. You may never have another chance. Well, this evening is the first one, the first topic that we have looked at regarding the Holy Spirit. Next week, we will take another question or two regarding the work of the Holy Spirit, and I trust that'll be a blessing. Any questions or comments as we bring this to a close this evening? Here's my neck. Any questions or comments? Yes.
I just did, and maybe I need to look at some other passages, but I guess I never heard of it quite like that, you know, where it's necessarily impossible for somebody who I think is going to be really hard for somebody to be a Christian based on what we know about the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast and all of this kind of stuff. I think it's going to be hard for somebody who is saved. But just backing up to the talk about the 144,000 Jews, are there seriously 144,000 Jews that have never had an opportunity to accept the Lord? But yet they will? You know, to me, it's, I don't know. I know that scriptures say there's going to be these Jews, and we know that there is going to be a chunk of Jews that are going to be saved.
They're God's evangelists. They're going to be his evangelists.
Exactly.
There you go.
But I don't know what is the difference between those Jews that now, in the age of grace, these Jews have an opportunity to accept the Lord. That's where I'm having a hard time.
I don't know that I have the answer for you other than to say, our Heavenly Father isn't a bit concerned about that. It's not a problem to him. He knows where they're going to come from.
Yeah.
He knows where they're going to come from.
I just say that to say, of course, Scripture supports that now is the day of salvation, because if you wait until the rapture, there's going to be a whole lot of, you know, people martyred and the whole nine yards.
Yeah.
It's going to be horrible. So, of course,
yep,
you want to take advantage of salvation. It's just, yeah.
Okay.
I was not sure where
well,
the difference is.
And you said you don't know that you'd ever heard it before put quite this way, that somebody...
It's impossible.
It's impossible, and that's just based on what Paul said in his word, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. There, I'm taking that. God's going to delude their hearts. They had their chance, and they said no. And so he's going to give them, you didn't want to believe in me? I won't let you believe in me. I'll let you be deluded so you won't be saved. Anyone else? All right. Yeah, way in the back, Bonnie. I see that hand.
I guess a thought that's been going through my mind, and maybe this is a whole other topic, is during the rapture, I know it's believers. Does that also include infants and children before the age of accountability?
What's that?
That's another question.
Yeah, that's another question.
I've just been wondering that with my grandchildren. You know, they're not all at that age of accountability.
And we would like to say, hurry, Lord. Hurry, Lord. Before they're accountable for their sin. I would think it would include, and here, this off the top of my head, Bonnie, that it would include, I mean, should the rapture come right now and the Lord has taken us at the blink of an eye, I would believe that he would take those that have not yet reached the accountability to be held responsible for rejecting the truth of salvation. They're not old enough yet. That's just off the top of my head. All right. Well, let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Steve, why don't you close us in prayer, please?